begin this evening by thanking the elders for the opportunity I've had over the last few months to occasionally present lessons from the Word of God. I've enjoyed being able to do that. I've learned a lot, and I've also enjoyed and learned a lot from the sermons that I've heard from other men of the congregation. It's been a very interesting few months, and I very much appreciate it. And with that being said, I also very much look forward to our new gospel preacher beginning, and maybe not doing some of these sermons. So, I would like to take just a few minutes this evening to talk about temptation. This is something that we are all going to face in our lives, and it's also something that we're all going to fall to. And we learn this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. There it tells us that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Tonight, I would like to take some time to look at a few examples from the Bible of people who are tempted. And I've selected two examples of people who overcame temptation and one example of someone who fell to temptation. And hopefully, by studying these examples, we can look and see why those who overcame temptation were able to do so, and why the one that failed to overcome temptation did end up falling to it. But before we begin looking at the examples, I think that we should look at the limits that God has placed on Satan as far as his ability to tempt us. And as well, we should look at the tools that God has given us to fight temptation. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here we read, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We will not be tempted beyond what we can handle. God will never allow us to be placed in a situation where we cannot be victorious, where we cannot win. He will always provide an escape. Another rule of temptation can be found in James, the first chapter. So turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 through 15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." God will never tempt you. And the process in which temptation occurs gives you steps to turn back before temptation turns into sin. We also know that God has armed us for the fight against temptation. And we learn this in 2 Corinthians. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We have been given weapons that will pull down strongholds, that can cast down every argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God has given us the armor and the weapons to deflect and to destroy temptation. Turn with me to Ephesians as we continue on with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The full armor of God covers us from head to toe. However, we as Christians decide how much protection this armor is going to provide. If your faith is weak, how strong is your shield going to be? If we do not study and we do not know the Word of God, how sharp is our sword of the Spirit going to be? These tools have been given to us by God, but it is up to us to keep them sharp and to make sure that our armor does not wear thin, or worse yet, not get used at all. So now that we've established the rules that God has given us regarding temptation and the tools he has given us to fight temptation, let's look at some examples of temptation in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Job. Job, the first chapter. Job chapter 1, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here we are seeing a temptation that Satan is going to put before Job. He is going to tempt Job to curse God. This is an unusual case of temptation, because we typically think of Satan tempting us and testing us with pleasurable things. Things that are fun. But here we are seeing the opposite. We are seeing Satan questioning whether Job's faith will wane as his possessions disappear. Let's read verses 13 through 19 of Job chapter 1. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck in the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Here we see Job losing his animals, his servants, and his children. He is, in essence, lost everything. So does Job curse God? How does he respond to this? Let's continue on, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job did not sin. He did not fall to temptation. He actually fell to the ground, worshiped God, and blesses the name of the Lord. This is a failed attempt by Satan to tempt Job. However, Satan, as we know, is not finished. Let's go to chapter 2 and read verses 7 through 9. Job 2, verses 7 through 9. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now Satan has covered Job in painful boils. And I cannot imagine what this would be like. Job has a shard of pottery, and he's sitting in ashes, mourning the loss of his servants, children, and animals. And his wife says, "Job, curse God and die." And I believe that sometimes we read those words and we kind of gloss over it, thinking that surely that would not be any kind of a temptation to a man like Job. However, here is a man who has lost all of his physical riches. He's lost his family. He is in horrible pain and suffering. We read and we hear of people who kill themselves over so much less. We have Black Tuesday, a day when the stock market crashed and men were jumping out of buildings to their death. All they lost was money. There are people who are in horrible pain, and they kill themselves to alleviate that. Some lose loved ones, and they question, and they turn to God. But how does Job respond to this? We read his response in verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job's response is, we take the good from God, and we take the bad. Job did not sin. And again, he overcomes the temptation to curse God, even with his wife advising him to do so. Then, of course, we have Job's friends. And we all know how supportive and helpful they were to Job during this time. Each of them trying to convince Job that his problems were brought on by his own sins. And like his wife, his friends seem to be helping Satan with this temptation. You see, Satan will use anyone and anything in his temptations. And sometimes those who are the closest to us and have the best intentions for us are used by Satan. We all know how the example ends. Job does not curse God. He does not fall to temptation. And he is blessed for it. He is blessed with twice what he had previously had. And at the end of this trial, I can guarantee that Job's faith was also strengthened. And we will find that when we go through temptations and we do not yield, our faith will also be strengthened. The next example of temptation I would like to discuss, and what is probably the most famous example of temptation, takes place in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read the first four verses. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die.'" So here we see Eve in the garden. This is a perfect place filled with fruit-bearing trees. And she can eat off of any tree in that garden except for one. Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Along comes Satan in the form of a snake. And he asks her a simple question. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? By asking the question in this way, he is planting a seed of temptation. He is setting Eve up to question why. Why would God withhold these fruits from her? And so she answers the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees, except for the tree which is in the midst of the garden. If we eat of that one, we will die. The serpent's reply is simply, you will not die. God knows that in the day you eat of it. Notice how he doesn't say, if you eat of it. He says, in the day you eat of it. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the appeal of this temptation? At this point, Eve only knew good. She lived in a perfect place with beautiful trees that bore fruit with no labor, a river that ran into this garden for water. Everything God had made, he had called good, and it was all at her disposal. By eating this fruit and by falling to this temptation, the only thing she would be gaining is the knowledge of evil. She already knew good. She only knew good. Everything in her life was good. Yet somehow Satan convinced her that she wanted to know evil. Satan is a master of manipulation. He will always tell us that there is something else that we need, and that there is something better out there, and that we need more. How tricky is it that he is able to tempt someone who has everything? To tempt someone whose life is absolutely perfect. And what tool does he use in this temptation? Pride. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What a lie. Would eating that fruit make Eve like God? Absolutely not. Satan knew that eating that fruit would actually separate Eve from God. She would be less like God, as she would no longer be perfect. She would have sinned, and in doing so, she would lose her close relationship with the Creator. But surely Eve would not fall for this. Surely she would see that Satan had nothing to offer. But she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, as every other tree in the garden was. And it was desirable to make one wise. So she ate the fruit, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and he ate. This shows the power that Satan has. There was only one thing in the entire world that Eve did not have, and that was she was not equal to God. And Satan used this to tempt her. Eve literally had it all. Everything on this earth Adam and Eve had access to, but they were not equal to God, nor could they ever be. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Through this entire event, Eve never once told the serpent no. In fact, she hardly speaks at all. The only answer she gives to Satan is in verse 2, when she agrees with the serpent that she is not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. She puts up no resistance to temptation, and neither does Adam. This results in Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the perfect garden, having been introduced to sin. They now had to labor for food among a myriad of other punishments. And what did they gain? This event shows us the cunning of Satan and how if we are unaware or unwilling to fight against temptation, he will defeat us. He will use every trick, every lie. He will exploit every weakness we have to get us to fall to temptation. This is why we have to keep our armor on, our sword sharp, and we have to be willing to say no. So let's compare, or actually let's contrast this event with the event found in Matthew chapter 4. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'll start with the first two verses of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. So this is immediately after John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. He's gone into the wilderness. He's being led by the Spirit. As we read, he's been there for 40 days, 40 nights. He's fasting. He's hungry. He's physically weak from the lack of food. And here comes Satan. Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Here's the first temptation. We begin by seeing that Satan is being referred to simply as the tempter. Satan and temptation are synonymous, and all temptation begins with Satan. If you are the Son of God, if you are, Satan knows who Jesus is, and in a way is trying to antagonize him. We read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 15 that the evil spirit says, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" The spirit knew Jesus, and certainly Satan also knew Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. Here Jesus is hungry and tired. And Satan tells him that the answer to his problems are as simple as turning stones into bread. Something that we know Jesus could have easily done. It was well within his power. But yet he does not yield to the temptation. How does Jesus respond to the temptation? Let's read verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. So then we go into the second temptation. Let's continue on with verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Again, Satan begins saying, "If you are the Son of God." This time, Satan is questioning Jesus' authority. Throw yourself down, and if you are truly the Son of God, angels will catch you. Again, something that is well within Jesus' power. However, what is Jesus' response? And we'll read that response in verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And this leads us to the third temptation, and let's read that in verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." This temptation is a little bit different than the other two. The first temptation appeals to Jesus' physical discomfort, his current state of hunger. The second appeals to his power. Satan is trying to get him, for lack of a better term, to show off. However, this third temptation appeals to the fact that Jesus knows what his future holds. Jesus knows the struggle that he is going to endure. He knows the persecution, and ultimately he knows the death that he will suffer for the heavenly kingdom. Here Satan is offering him an earthly kingdom without having to endure the pain of the cross. Again, we are seeing Satan's manipulation. Can Satan give Jesus an earthly kingdom? And even if he could, does an earthly kingdom come close in comparison with the heavenly kingdom Jesus was going to rule over? Let's look at the response in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus quotes Joshua 24 and verse 14. "You shall worship the Lord your God." Jesus was wearing the armor. His sword was sharp. His answer to every temptation was taken directly from the scripture. Jesus overcame temptation, and in doing so, he gave us the perfect example of how we ourselves can overcome temptation. Satan is the most effective in our lives when we believe him, when we believe his lies, and when we are unprepared to battle with temptations. When we do not have our armor on, when our sword is not sharp or at the ready. He makes promises that he cannot keep. He makes terrible things seem wonderful and necessary. He appeals to our pride, just like he did with Eve. "You will be just like God." Or with Jesus, "Cast yourself down. And if you are who you say you are, angels will catch you." He may take everything from us in an effort to get us to turn on God, in the same way he did with Job. Can Satan tempt you with anything that will last forever? Can he tempt you with anything that compares with the glory of heaven? We know where Satan dwells and where he will spend his eternity. Is there any temptation that is worth joining him? As I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, we all fall to temptation from time to time. But there's great news. We have an advocate with God, which is Jesus. And we read of this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Because we have this advocate, we have a way of forgiveness. When we fall to temptation, we put our allegiance with Satan. But through the death of Christ, we have a way back to the side of righteousness. If you fall into temptation, if you are fighting with temptation and you need the prayer of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.